God, thank you so much for all that you are and all that you have done. We thank you for your glorious grace and for your great power. And we ask simply that you would move our hearts this morning, that we would see your great grace and power and your plan for the expanding of your kingdom, and that we would buy into that. That you would change our hearts and our minds, and that we would see you, Jesus, and we would draw closer to you. And we thank you so much for your word and its power, and we ask that it would work in us this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and I'm going to read that first before we get into it. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So we're going to take this in three kind of big sections, what I think this passage is saying to us. And they're pretty easy to remember because they're on the banner over there. So it's kind of easy to remember, but this is, as we go through this, we're going to kind of think of it, I phrase it, as God's crazy plan for the building of the church, because it's not the way that we would do it, really. And I heard a story a while back, and it really caught my attention, and it related to this a lot. It was about a guy named Charles Plum, and he was a fighter pilot, and he fought in a couple wars, and he was shot down and spent some time in a prison camp, and he... after he got out, and he's older, he was doing motivational speaking, you know, telling all about his experiences and what he learned. And he got to be a pretty well-known motivational speaker. And one day, after it was a little while after he'd spoken for an event, he was in a restaurant, and a man came up to him, and he said, "Hey, you're Plum, aren't you?" And the guy's like, "Oh, yeah, you must know me because, you know, I do all the speaking," or whatever. And so the guy says, "Yeah, I remember you because I'm the person that packed your parachute." So he got shot down and his parachute saved him. And this is the guy who packed the parachute. And he was really, didn't even know what to say. He was just so struck with emotion by it because he never even thought of this person before. And then that night, he actually forgot to ask the guy's name because he was just so struck by the whole experience. And so as he got home that night, he just couldn't sleep, and it was really bothering him. Not so much, you know, that the man had saved his life, because that's really good, but it really struck him because he realized that he had walked past that man probably hundreds of times. You know, they're on the same aircraft carrier, and he's the cool fighter pilot, you know, the one everyone's hero, and now he's this great motivational speaker, and here's this guy that no one's ever heard of, no one will ever hear of, since we don't even know his name, and that guy's the reason that he's alive, right? And so when we look at this passage and we think about God's crazy plan for the building of the church, I kind of phrase it and I think about it that God needs parachute packers. That we have this tendency, especially in American culture, but maybe even world Christian culture, to see big heroes of the faith and write books about great missionaries, and there's these really influential pastors that have you know, these multi-campus churches and all of these things. And we look, or even Billy Graham, a very famous guy, and lots of people came to Christ through his ministry. And we look and say, God does amazing things through those people. But I don't think that that is what the kingdom of God is about, and that's the primary way that he builds up his people. And that's what I think this passage is about. So I want to take the first little chunk with us, with this passage. We're going to look at the first two verses. I'm just going to kind of comment as I read them to make it a little more clear. It says in verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." Okay? So If I'm going to summarize those, there's a lot of different things, and if this were a different message, maybe I would spend time explaining, you know, what the difference is and how they're each important. But I think for our purposes today, that we can just look at that list of people and say, God gives leaders. Okay? God gives leaders to the church. Okay? So why does God give leaders to the church? That's the question. And the next verse answers it. And it's really different than we might think, especially based on where a lot of the church is today. It says in verse 12, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, in some older translations, and some newer translations, there's a comma there. It says, to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, and then that other one. And I think that's really unfortunate. And I don't think you can really support it, but that's a nerdy Bible scholar thing. But it's a really, really big difference, because I think that throughout the history of the Western Church, and especially now, we have this viewpoint where God gives leaders to the church to do the work of ministry. Okay? Right? To what? Wait. That's not what it says. It says God gives leaders to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, as Gary mentioned, I was a pastor for a number of years, and I know what it's like. It's hard even sometimes to get out of the office. There's a lot to do around the church, and there's a lot of meetings and like all this stuff. We get out, but you all are out in the world. You're in your workplaces, you're in your schools, you're with your families, and you are out there doing the work of ministry. And this is why I said it's kind of God's crazy plan. This is part A of God's crazy plan, is that he doesn't give leaders to the church to be awesome, to do everything, to do all of the work of ministry. The primary reason that God gives leaders to the church is to equip you to do the work of ministry. And, you know, depending on how you've thought about this, or how you grew up, or, you know, a lot of different things, this might be a very revolutionary idea, that it's not the ministers that do the work, but it's you. Ministers are to equip the saints, you, the believers, for the work of ministry. And so that's just this first part. And a really great example of this that Gary knows that I'm going to tell this story. But I don't know how many of you probably, maybe if you're interested in missions, or, you know, even if you're old enough, there's as far as we can say that a missionary is famous. There was a pretty famous missionary named Jim Elliot. He was martyred in 1956 with a number of other guys. There's five of them. And they were trying to reach this unreached tribe of Indians, the Aka Indians, down in South America. And it was a very big deal. It was in Life magazine, and it was, they were killed. And so there was a couple books, and, you know, even I think it was about 10 years ago, a movie came out about this whole thing that happened. And Jim Elliot was very famous, especially for this one quote. Said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he wrote this, you know, years before he was killed for his faith, for trying to reach these people. But he's very famous for that. And so actually a lot of people were moved to participate in missions because of the sacrifice of those men. They saw that what they had given. And Jim Elliot's wife actually went and lived with the tribe that murdered him for 2 years after that. And one of the other men, Nate Saint, his sister, lived with them for years and years. And eventually the tribe was evangelized. So it's a great story. But there's someone that we've never really heard of before, and that guy's name is Bert. And Bert is Jim's brother, Bert Elliot. And like I said, Jim Elliot, as far as a missionary can be famous, he was famous for dying. But he was famous, and Bert, no one has ever heard of until probably, I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago. There was an article that was written. Someone interviewed him. He was in his 80s at that time. And Bert is an interesting story because he went to the mission field about 4 years before his brother Jim, and he did the work. That was it. He was a missionary in Peru, and at the time the article was written, he was in his 62nd year of doing missions in Peru. And he spent those decades just faithfully training up people, planting churches, and training leaders. And The interviewer asked him about his brother, who was very famous. He said, well, Jim was like a great shooting star, flying across the sky that just illuminated everyone and caused them to burn with passion, too. But then the interviewer added to his article, he said, well, if Jim was a shooting star, then Bert was the faithful star coming up every night, giving people direction and guiding their way. And I think that's very true, because although Jim had a very, very great impact for the kingdom, I would argue that his brother had at least as much, if not greater impact, through his faithful work. But no one's ever heard of him. He was what I called before a parachute packer, someone who did the faithful work that no one ever heard of discipling, of evangelizing, and just sharing Christ with the people that he had in his sphere of influence in Peru. So that brings us to the second part. Okay, so the first part, that God gives leaders to the church, not just to do the work of ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So what's the result of that? What happens when that happens? That is the second one over there. The first one is equipping. The second one is empowering. They're three E's, so they're easy to remember, right? Told you this would be easy. Two videos and three E's, right? So you got it. The second one, to what end? Why does God give leaders to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry? And that starts in verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so there's a couple things that happen when this happens the way it's supposed to happen, when leaders in the church are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. What happens? I count at least four things that this passage lists. It says the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, growing up into him, and that we'll no longer be tossed to and fro by deceptions, basically. And I think this is really, really important, because as we even think about this, there's so many churches that really, God's just churches really struggles with unity in so many different places and so many different congregations. But it says, when the saints, when the people of God, the believers, are being equipped for the work of ministry, that we are drawn together in the unity of faith. As we see the mission that God has for the world, as we see his great grace and his great love, we are drawn together with that unity of purpose. And now we might still have disagreements and arguments, but we're above all held together in that unity and that understanding of our purpose. And it goes on to tell us what that purpose is, I think, the knowledge of the Son of God, that we would grow up into him, into maturity, and that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by deceptions. Well, up until now, I've kind of kept it really general, used some missions, illustrations, and like a missionary does, and that kind of stuff. But here's the thing, and this is not just like, and this is why I wanted to do the message first, it's not just a this is what we do in missions thing. This is God's plan for the church here. And so when we think of that first point, well, what would be the application of our first point? That God gives leaders to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, if you're not a leader in the church, what does that mean for you? It means that you are to be equipped. That you are to come to feed on the Word of God, to learn from those leaders, from everywhere that you can. And that's where I think that we're very blessed in the era in which we live in a lot of ways, because we have more available to us to equip ourselves to do the work of ministry than any other generation before us, due to the internet, due to other things. So many free materials that we can just read, and we can stand firmly on God's word. And that's where that last one really plays into it. You can be equipped by your leaders, equip yourself, so that you will no longer be tossed to and fro. I think most pastors say that their goal, really, technically, when you look at this passage, is to work themselves out of a job. if you think of it as a job, is to train all of the people so well that they don't need to come to them all the time and say, hey, I heard this, is this true? Or, hey, listen to this wacky thing I heard the other day on Channel 2 or whatever. But because you know the Word of God, because you've been equipped, because you are standing firm on it, that you are no longer tossed to and fro by those things, but you have been equipped with all that you need for life and godliness from His Word, from His by His Spirit. And so that's really the application point. And the thing about the second one is that, I said equipping, we receive those tools. And the second one, empowering, when these four things happen, I think it gives power to us. You know, we have the power of the Spirit. And as we've been talking about this, I think what we're really seeing is that God doesn't favor the strong, but the weak. He doesn't favor the famous, but the everyday person that is only doing these things and only making impact for His kingdom because of His grace and because of His strength. And the real goal of this is that you take those tools and you are empowered through His Spirit and through His Word to be equipped and to turn around and to give that to other people. And a great example of this is a guy named Al, someone no one's ever heard of before, again. And this is years ago. And Al worked as a farmhand on a farm. And he worked alongside the farm's, the owner of the farm, his son. And the son's name is Bill. And they worked together all the time. And Al, he didn't have a lot of training. You know, he wasn't a seminarian, you know, like professor or anything like that. But what he did is he was just very faithful with what he had. You know, when he learned things from his Bible study at his church, he would turn around and he would share that with his friend Bill. He was kind of a wild guy, didn't take things seriously. He would just faithfully share with him. And what happened is that there was an evangelistic meeting coming to town. And he said, you know, Bill, I really think you should go to this. You know, I've been sharing with you a lot. And I think that you should go to this and just listen to what he has to say. And because he'd been so faithful to share with his friend Bill, he agreed to go. And so Bill went that night to the meeting, and he became a Christian. You know, God drew him to himself. He became a Christian. And that guy's name, Bill, is Billy Graham. And Billy Graham did evangelistic crusades all around the world. Whether or not you agree with his methods and all of his theology, he made a great impact for the kingdom. Thousands and thousands, millions of people heard of Christ because of what he did. And again, we've never heard of Al, but we've heard of Bill. It was that parachute packer, the guy you've never heard of, that through his faithfulness and the small things ended up having this really great impact for the kingdom that we've never heard of, because that is God's crazy plan. It's not the famous people. It's every one of us, every one of you, being faithful in those small things, to be equipped, to stand firm on His Word and to know it, and then to turn around and to give that to others, right? And this, I'm not talking about, you know, you take a seminary class or something like that. I just mean, let's say you studied the book of Ruth, or you studied the story of Isaac, like this morning, and you learn from that, and you stand firmer on God's Word, and you understand that. Turn around and give that to someone else. Be faithful in discipling other people. And that was the mission that we were given. You know, we talk about missions, right? That we go overseas and we do these things. But really, we were given a single mission. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He said, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And He says, well, where does the energy for that come? You know, at the beginning He says, well, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is not done in your strength, but it's done in my strength, in my power. In Acts 1:8, by the Holy Spirit that is given to you, you receive power to go out into the world to do these things. And there's so many things. You know, this is not actually a sermon on the Great Commission, so I'm not going to talk about that passage in Matthew 28, except for that it says discipling. It says teaching. And that's not, it's not a crazy, weird, difficult process. Okay, so we have equipping that leaders given to the church to give you tools to do the work of ministry, which then empowers you by filling us with unity, causing us to grow up into Christ and no longer be deceived. Well, what happens when that happens, right? What is the end result? And this is where I think it gets the most unusual to our way of thinking. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and this is the big part right here, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so basically what these last couple of verses are saying is that when leaders do what they're supposed to do, when they equip the believers for the work of ministry, and then that unity and that growing up in Christ and that no longer deceived happens, it says when every part is working properly, what happens? The body builds itself up in love. Right? And so this is why I say this is God's crazy plan for the expansion of his kingdom. It's not, look, here's this really famous great pastor or this great missionary, and they change the whole world, and the whole world hears the gospel because of these like 5 or 10 people. It's that we are each given a sphere of influence in our lives, and we have been given God's word, and we have his Holy Spirit and his grace and power and strength in us to turn around and disciple others. And this is where the math gets crazy. Okay, I'm not actually very good at math. I've been taking a math since high school. But I remember enough to know that there was always this problem that we talked about, that they asked you, would you rather have $1,000 or would you ever rather have a penny and then have that doubled every day? So, right, the first day you get a penny, and then the second day you get 2 pennies, and then 4, and then 8. And by the time you get to 30 or 31 days, you have like $1 million or something. Like, I don't remember. Like I said, the math is a little fuzzy up here. It's a lot of money though, right? So I want to think about this with you. Let's say that you have in your sphere of influence 3 people that don't know Christ, right? And you share with those 3 people. And I know that we have no control over whether someone comes to Christ or not, but for the purposes of the math, just, you know, like, bear with me, right? And over 5 years, you manage to share with them and they turn to Christ and you disciple them. You give them what you know. So that at least, you know, at the end of 5 years, that they're at the point where they could disciple another person. And I think that that's reasonable. 3 people in 5 years. You know, we're not talking 50. 3 people in 5 years. So if you do that, and then those 3 people, they do the same thing. After 10 years, it's 180,000 disciple makers. Okay? 70 years, 1 generation, if that continues, 3 people every 5 years, and those 3 people do 3 more every 5 years. 70 years, 1 generation, that's 14 billion disciple makers, which is like twice the population of the world, right? And this is why I say, this is God's crazy plan, that we don't think about it this way. We don't think about that slow, faithful. We think about Billy Graham, hey, he was super awesome, you know, counselor to presidents, and millions of people won to Christ through his ministry. But what about you? What about your sphere of influence, the people you know, to be faithful, to pass that on, to share with them? Because when that happens, you know, you have one person doing a lot, you have like 1 gift of $1,000, or you have, you know, in a generation, 14 billion people. You know, obviously there's lots of other things going on there, but that is very compelling math to me. And I think that it is compelling because that's what God's plan for the expansion of his kingdom is. He doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, go, all of you awesome people, just the good ones, and make disciples of all nations. You know, all of us are called to do that. And maybe you're not called to go overseas to do that. You're just right here, but you know people in your workplace, in your school, wherever it is, in your family. And to faithfully discharge that, okay? So, I've probably gone, I know, not probably, I have gone longer than I should on this. I wanna share a little bit with you now, and this is where the videos come in, so now you can perk up a little bit. Not quite yet, but it will come. I want to kind of share with you what we're doing as a family and how it fits into what we're talking about. Because we do, as I said, conveniently have our 3 E's over there that fit in with this message. Because really, if Gary kind of knows, because he sat under my teaching for a while, and just for myself, that this passage in Ephesians, it's not like, I had this idea and then I kind of stuffed it into a Bible passage that worked for it. Like, this passage for me has been very formative in my own life and my understanding of ministry and what our purpose is. And so it really is kind of the spurring point for what we're doing as missionaries, is this passage in Ephesians. And so now that we have the background, you can kind of understand where we're coming from a little bit more. So our ministry, just to share a big overview, Our last name is Vrujink. It's Dutch. You never have to say it again. Okay? Pastor Mike, I think, was very glad of that one time. You did it correctly, and you're good. And so our goal is to train up leaders in Asia. You saw our family, but just to kind of name everyone off for you, Christian is right there. And Abby's next to him. You saw my wife, Rachel, and then Isaac, he's 3, and then the little one is Hannah, right? So just to kind of big overview, because it's a little confusing, because we're kind of affiliated with 2 different things, and they both have 4 letters, and they both start with A. So I just want to clear it up a little bit. We have a missions agency that we go through that basically their goal is to facilitate the local church, especially our sending church, but other churches that want to be a part of the ministry that we're doing. And they provide financial accountability and things like insurance and things like that, just to make it a little easier for us. But then our actual ministry is called Asia Biblical Theological Seminary. And there's actually a Christian university in Grand Rapids, Michigan, called Cornerstone University. And this is part of that kind of big umbrella. And so it's a seminary, and we have 10 different sites in 6 different countries in Asia. And we go and we teach. And I'll get to that a little more later, but that's just kind of the big overview. Was that not up? Oh, sorry. That makes sense. There's the family. So there's the family for you. I'm sorry, I didn't even think about that. Now I can see if it is in the reflection. So. Yeah, so anyway, there's the 2 things. And so in addition to kind of what I shared from Ephesians 4, we usually share a little bit about ourselves. Rachel's out with the kids, so I'll just share kind of her story. But Gary shared how I was kind of part of his life, and my story is actually pretty similar to his in a lot of ways. I grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which I know you Long Islanders, it's basically like, here's the East Coast, and then the rest of the country's like a blur, you know? For the most part, you know, I lived out here a number of years, and all the kids in our youth group just said that we were from the South, even though Michigan is actually north of here, you know? So it was just kind of a blur for them. But Grand Rapids, Michigan is like, I don't even know how to describe it to a Long Islander. It is so, so religious. If you ever pick up a Christian book, like, you got probably an 80% chance that it was printed in Grand Rapids. We have Zondervan Publishing House, Baker Bookhouse. You have Daily Bread out there. Those are made in Grand Rapids, Michigan. You know, like, so much stuff happens there, and there's so many churches. So I grew up in this cultural Christianity. Where everyone around me was quote-unquote Christian. But I didn't really buy into it, and so I rejected that at a pretty young age and was an atheist. But came to Christ actually through the influence of some people I met at a music camp, which I went just for the music element, but I really had a passion for Christ and really displayed it, and it got me very interested, and you know, God just opened my heart. And I turned to him, and it was during that time that we had a youth pastor at our church, and he was very faithful in mentoring me. You know, I was very new to the faith. Even though I had grown up in church, I didn't pay attention. I didn't know anything. And so he, every week, every Friday for 3 years, discipled me and passed on the knowledge that he had. And then I went on to a Christian college called Cedarville University, which no one's ever heard of, especially out here. And majored in Bible. It started as a pre-med major, but then God just really captured my heart to study the Bible and to teach the Bible. And then did 3 years of missions in China after that, and then pastored in Chinese American churches and a couple here, both here for like 4 years, and also in Ohio for 6 years. And then 2 years ago, we moved back to Grand Rapids to get, I had my Master's of Divinity degree, and now I have another one that no one's ever heard of, so you don't need to worry about what it is. But I've gone to school until May. I've been in school since the age of 5. So I feel really good about myself now because I'm not in school. So the point is, my story is really marked in really deep ways by mentoring and discipleship and education. And my wife's is in many ways too. You know, she grew up, again, in the church. She's from Indiana, which is south of Michigan for all of you Long Islanders. So she grew up in, and she actually went to a really great church. And from a young age, she had a couple people really pour into her, especially in high school. and really disciple her and mentor her. And then when she was 16, her family was on their way down to Florida for vacation around Christmas time, and their car veered off the road and flipped four times down a hill. And that's when her sister died. She had a twin brother and sister, and she received a spinal cord injury. Her mom was in a coma for like 10 days and didn't think that she was gonna pull through. So Rachel, obviously, you saw, she's in a wheelchair, she can't walk. And then when we were in college, a couple years later, her mom actually died of cancer. And so a very short time, just a lot of trials, but she were here, she would tell you that it was because of that strong, firm foundation that was given to her at a young age, those people that poured into her and taught her God's word and, you know, God's perspective on suffering, on trials, on what strength and weakness is, and, you know, his grace to go on, that she was able to get through those things and come out stronger. And she had a pretty good speaking ministry in college even, and done a bunch of stuff since then, as I said, missions in China that normally people don't do. So it was just really marked by that. And this really struck us because when I just got my last degree, we're living on campus at the seminary, and tons and tons of international students there. It was mostly international students, people who traveled over from other countries, from South Korea, from different countries in Africa, and from Nepal. And we knew one guy in particular, Pastor Money from Nepal. He came over to get his education. We're sharing about our ministry with him. And he said, you know, this is really great because we have in Asia all of these, so many stories of people really pushed and drawn to Christ through persecution, and they have these great stories of passion for Christ and through suffering and all these things. But what we really need is discipleship. We need mentoring. We need training. The greatest need that we have in Asia is for discipleship. And this is something that we knew from, you know, our experiences overseas before, but it was different to hear it from him. And so it was just really striking to us. And if you guys, I don't know if you guys have heard of Operation World, because I'm like a missions guy, so I'm kind of aware of different things. But it's just a book that tells all about missions and what's going on in the world, and, you know, kind of the progress of the gospel in different places. In the latest edition, if you do the math, in the continent of Asia, every single day, 26,000 people are coming to Christ. Every day in Asia. That is like, you can't even wrap your head around that number. It's a really, really great blessing, but there's a huge challenge that comes with that. And we've kind of had some experience with this, is that just like we read about in this passage about being tossed to and fro by waves of doctrine and deceitful schemes, that's a real problem. You know, there's just no biblical foundation for a lot of these believers. We knew some people pastoring churches after they've been a believer for 6 months because they're the most spiritually mature person. Right? And so there's a huge problem with heresies and cults and all these different beliefs. And so what our ministry with Asia Biblical Theological Seminary, which that name is really long, guys, in case you didn't notice. So I'm just going to say ABTS from now on. So, because otherwise I mess it up about every other time. So it's ABTS is the seminary. That's what our ministry seeks to help with that. So this is video one. Okay. So this is just kind of describing a little bit more in detail what the seminary, what the school does. And then I'll kind of place for you what specifically our ministry is there. Okay, so